Now today we continue in our summer series of the book of Exodus. We're looking at Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, into chapter 6, to verse 13, then to verse 28, into 7:7. And so I encourage you to open your Bibles as we look at Exodus chapters 5 through the beginning of 7 this morning. We last left Moses complaining about the call and giving tons of excuses for why he's not good enough, not ready to fulfill this mission that God has been calling him to, though God continues to reassure him over and over again that God will be with him. He gives him his special name. He reveals himself to Moses through the burning bush, but Moses still has lots of questions and concerns. But we left him being obedient. And so he and Aaron actually go to Pharaoh, and then we see in chapter 5, he goes to Pharaoh, but not with the greatest of success in that first trip. He faces some resistance and some rejection when he approaches Pharaoh, and with the Israelites as well, the elders of Israel. And so we pick it up today, Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on his people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they reside as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, verse 12, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And then we skip ahead to verse 28. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I commanded you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. This is the word of the Lord. On this Independence Day 2021, I think many of us realize just how dependent we are on one another, especially after a year of COVID. I think we realize how dependent we are on things like the food supply system in our country. or how dependent we are on having a paycheck coming in on a regular basis. We've seen just how much we need customers. We need workers. We need helpers, volunteers. We need our healthcare workers. We are dependent on each other. And even more so, we're dependent upon God. And that is especially real to us when we face opposition, when we face resistance and sabotage in our efforts to follow God's call on our lives. That call is so clear to us. The message seems to be so straightforward. The issue, the problem at hand, the mission seems to be out in front of everybody. And yet people push back. They argue, they grumble, they complain, they resist. Even worse, they reject you. How many times have we gone back to God and said, why God, why me? I've done this thing you've called me to do, but they're not listening to me, or they're not letting me, or whatever. We doubt the call when we first hear it, but we also doubt the call later on when things don't seem to be going so well. And we have to take two steps back for every step forward. When we face resistance, when we face rejection, when we face trouble, when we face the headwinds, we are bound to face resistance in the call. I think we should just expect it. God never said it was going to be easy just because he calls us to it. But we go through it anyways, and we struggle through it. But poor Moses, right? His worst fears are coming true. Everything that he feared is happening. In the first part of chapter 5, it says, Moses obeys the Lord. He goes with Aaron to Pharaoh to request that he let the people go. But Pharaoh immediately, almost without thinking, rejects him. He rejects the request, and he makes life worse for the Israelites. In verse 2, Pharaoh says, who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. He then orders his slave drivers, or taskmasters in other translations, to force the Israelites to continue to make their bricks and their quota for bricks. But this time, the government's not going to supply the straw. They have to go out on their own to find the straw. So the Israelite elders, overseers, in verses 19 through 20, they went and they found Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in his hand to kill us. So Moses has to feel like he's failed. This is exactly what he said would happen, the very reason he didn't want to follow God's call in the first place. Why he said, please, Lord, send someone else. That's a direct quote. His worst fears are coming true. Moses is facing resistance in the call. Even so, we continue to see God providing for Moses in today's reading. God provides reassurance of his presence in the midst of resistance. God reissues the call to Moses, and God reveals some of his future plans to Moses too. But first, God provides reassurance that resistance is not final, that resistance is not final. God has to provide some reassurance to Moses because Moses is turning on him. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? And he says, you have not rescued your people at all. Just as Adam and Eve passed the blame on either to one another, to the serpent, Moses blames God for his apparent failure. He focuses on the crisis instead of the creator. Instead of God's character, Moses did not become the hero. He didn't become the warrior, the divine deliverer that he probably thought he would become. In fact, Moses didn't even spiritually prepare himself for this mission, as was required. He didn't have his son, Gershom, circumcised. Back in chapter 4, his wife, Zipporah, did it and saved Moses from God's wrath. Again, once again, Moses saved by a woman. So now, in the face of rejection and resistance and discouragement, Moses blames God for all the trouble that's being brought upon the Israelites. It appears that God, through Moses, has made matters worse and not better for them. So God has to assure him that, yes, I am present. Yes, I am active, and I am with you even in the midst of resistance and sabotage. Moses can't see all that, of course. None of us could. We're right in the middle of the thick of things. We can't see the bigger picture. We can't always see God working behind the scenes and how he's orchestrating different things to fulfill God's will for things. We only see the resistance. We only feel the pain, the struggle. In chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do. Now you will see what I will do." Moses has acted. Aaron has acted. Pharaoh has acted. "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Now you will see what I will do. By my mighty hand, by my mighty hand," God says to him. He repeats it. "I am the Lord," God says in verse 2. We get that repeat of the divine name to Moses again here. Yahweh, I am God. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And God says, "I am the covenantal God, the God of the covenant that I gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I made a covenant with them, a promise, and I intend to keep that promise." God is faithful to his covenant promises, and he will see his part through. "He has heard the groaning of his people," he says in verse 5. "And I have remembered my covenant." Moses is worried about the present resistance, the sabotage, the setbacks, the rejection that he feels personally. But God says, "Remember, Moses, not all the trouble, remember me. Remember my character, my promises, my word, my powerful, mighty hand, because I will do this, Moses. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Don't doubt that I am in control, even when you see resistance, even when you face rejection, even when people grumble and complain and reject you. Don't forget that I am in control. I am the Lord." Not you, Moses, not Pharaoh, not the elders of Israel. I am the Lord. So next, God reissues the call. You see, God is not stymied. He's not thwarted by this resistance of Pharaoh. In fact, I believe he expects it to happen. So he reissues the call to Moses and reassures the Israelites that God is still at work in the midst of the resistance. God says in verse 6, "I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Verse 7, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." Powerful promises from the Lord here. "I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out of Egypt. Reassure my people, Moses, even in the midst of their grumbling and complaining, their whining and their suffering and their pain and their struggle. Even when they're lashing out at you, Moses, remind my people. Reassure them of my presence and my promise. I will keep covenant with them." But Israel is also focused on her present troubles, the circumstances, the storm that she is in right now, and not on what God can do. In verse 9, it says, "They did not listen to Moses when he passed along that message from the Lord. They did not listen to Moses because of their discouragement and their hard labor." And then God calls Moses again to go to Pharaoh. "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." Go again and again. God, that didn't work the first time. Why do you think it would work the second time? He's probably thinking in his head, I can imagine. Verse 12, Moses understandably tells God that if the Israelites don't even believe him, how is Pharaoh ever going to believe him? And he brings up his speech impediment again because of a man of faltering lips. He still thinks it all rests on him, right? And his abilities and his speaking abilities to change Pharaoh's heart, to change Pharaoh's mind. "It's no use, Lord. I guess I don't have what it takes. Better call someone else." And Moses uses the same excuses he's used before, but I don't know why he thinks they're going to work any differently this time. But then in our reading, we get this genealogy that's inserted right there in the middle of all the action. You're like, what's going on? It really bogs you down. It really slows you down, right? If you're reading through this passage, that's the point. It wants to slow you down. We didn't read it, but there's a point for it there. We're being reminded that Moses and Aaron come from this priestly line of the family of Levi, which includes that link to the great priest Phinehas, where the genealogy ends at verse 25 of chapter 6. Moses and Aaron are uniquely qualified to hold the holy things of God and to be mediators between God and the people. Because if you're reading so far for the first time, you may be doubting Moses as much as Moses is doubting himself right now. So we are assured as well as the readers here that Moses and Aaron are qualified for the job, even if they don't look like it so far. So next, God reveals some of his plans to respond to the resistance. A sneak preview, if you will. Coming attractions. But not in great detail. God reveals his plans to respond to this resistance. Unknown to Moses and Aaron, God has his own ways of getting Pharaoh's attention. God has his own ways of getting Pharaoh's attention so that even Pharaoh will know that Yahweh is God of all the earth. Now you see, to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, this Yahweh God of Israel has no business in Egypt. No business being in Egypt. Egypt has her own gods. And as it was in the ancient Near East, many of the countries, many of the nations and cities had their own gods. Greece had their own god. Italy had her own god. Even Athens, a city, would have her own god. Rome would have their own god. Yahweh God of Israel had no business there in Egypt. Egypt has their own gods who are in control. So it's no wonder that Pharaoh just dismisses out of hand Moses' request to let the people go. Who is Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I will not let Israel go. No wonder he says that. Well, Yahweh is about to inform him of who he is. Yahweh is God of all the earth, not just one part of it, not just one city, not just one field, not just one country, but of all the earth. He is the creator, and he has chosen a people to be his very own. So God will show this reluctant Moses, this hardened Pharaoh, this discouraged people and defeated people, Israel, proof of his presence. God will show them proof of his presence, and he'll do so in a way that nobody can dispute it. He'll show that Yahweh God is more powerful. He's powerful enough to turn the most impossible situation upside down, even taking a weak and defeated people, slaves, and making them victorious over one of the greatest nations in the world at the time. God is about to pile on the proof of his presence. Do you remember what that proof is? In the meantime, everyone seems to be giving up, though, giving up at the first signs of rejection, the first signs of resistance, the first no they get. Moses blames God. The Israelites blame Moses. They reject Moses. It didn't work. I knew it. God, game over. The first sign of rejection, the first sign of resistance. Well, we tried, I guess. That's not good enough for God. God has plans, and he's made promises that he intends to keep. So he's going to give Moses and Aaron a preview of coming attractions in 6:28 to 7:7. And the focus of all the action is, of course, on God. And this is the most surprising thing this morning. The focus of the action is on God, not Moses, Aaron, Pharaoh, or the elders of Israel. Because if you watch the movie, The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston is the main hero, right? Moses is the main hero, according to that movie. But if you remember anything about this series of Exodus, remember that God is the hero, not Moses. Not Moses. So God promises, he provides, he reassures Moses again and again. And in verse 7, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet.'" Moses will be like Yahweh to Pharaoh and speak God's words to this king of Egypt. But Pharaoh's heart is hard. God will use that hardness of heart to show him, to show the world, to show the Israelites his power and his might over the power of Pharaoh, over the power of any so-called god of that land. God will fight this battle, and he will be with his covenant people. God's character, God's name will be vindicated throughout the earth. The Lord promises again in verse 4 of chapter 7, where he says, "Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites." And then verse 5, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Not just Israel, not just the elders of Israel or Moses will know, but the Egyptians will know who is God. God of all the nations, God of all the earth, not just one little group of people in the desert. And God will do it. Moses is supposed to deliver the message. God isn't asking him to do the heavy lifting. God's going to do the saving. Moses, just deliver the message. God has plans to respond to the resistance. You just go when I tell you to go, and go again and again, and God will do it. So we all face setbacks in our lives. We face resistance, especially when we're following God's call. God's asked us, called us to go somewhere, to do something, to speak up maybe. And we face the no, right? We face the rejection. We face the ridicule maybe. We all face the setbacks, the failures, the side roads, the plan Bs, the do-overs. And it tends to get us down and discouraged. It's easy to just give up when we face that. Well, we need to remember that God's not defeated by these things. He's not defeated by a little bit of resistance. In fact, God knows how to use all of the setbacks in our lives for our good and for His glory. We may look back on our lives in a particular moment of our life where it seems like that was such a failure, and we look at it with embarrassment and sadness. But God says, you know what? I can do something with that. I can do something with that. I could use that in your life, whether to teach you something, to help you grow in your spiritual character, in your life, or to call you to something new, or to give you some strength for what's about to happen in the future. I can work with that, God says. God's working on our character when we feel like we failed, or when we're facing resistance and discouragement, when we're trying to fulfill God's call in our lives. He's developing us. He's developing our spiritual character and fortitude. But God also has bigger plans that we're not even going to be able to see, or maybe never be able to see. How we fit and our lives fit, and maybe that seemingly failure and embarrassing moment might fit into His bigger plans that we can't see. That's why it's important to trust God every step of the way in our lives. God knows what He's doing. He is sovereign and more powerful than any of our enemies, any of our failures, any of our struggles, any other spiritual power in the world. He toys with the most powerful dictators of the world and makes them do His bidding, even when they don't know it. You see, in Exodus, God plans to bring His people back into a relationship with Himself. And no one's going to stop that. No one's going to get in the way of that. And God intends to come to you and to me this morning too, to restore that relationship with Him. God has made human beings in His own image. And though we've fallen into sin and brokenness in this world, He tends to go after us with His love, His grace and forgiveness, His power. God comes to us. He pursues us with His love. And so much so that He would send His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, in our place, in order to restore that relationship and restore the brokenness that we see in the world around us today. So in our weaknesses, in our pain, in our suffering, in our setbacks, and as we face resistance to the call, God says, let me do the heavy lifting. Let me do the heavy lifting. You just be obedient to what I've called you to do. You just bring the message. You just stand up and speak, whatever it is. You just love. You just serve. Let me do the heavy lifting. Let me change the hearts, the minds. So what is God calling you? How is God calling you this morning? How is He calling you to serve or to love someone who seems to be unlovable or to take a risk for God's kingdom, to trust Him, that God knows what He's doing? How is God encouraging you to hold on as you face the resistance and the setback and maybe the sabotage today? As people resist change, as people resist you and bringing the message that God wants you to bring. Again and again, God promises His presence. He reminds us that He keeps His promises, that God will be with us. God will be with us individually, but also as a church, as God calls us to be on mission together, bringing the gospel good news that Jesus alone saves to our community. We will face resistance. We will face setbacks. We will be rejected, be misunderstood. God says, go anyway. He never said it would be easy when he calls us. Go anyway, go again and again until Jesus comes back. Go again and again. And remember, each time that you go, that I am the Lord, and I am with you, and I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Would you pray with me? Loving Lord, we all face battles in our lives, struggles, setbacks of one kind or another, and maybe there's someone here this morning who's facing those setbacks. Lord, it's easy to give up. It's easy to give in, to surrender, because, Lord, it's not easy following your call sometimes. And you never said it would be easy, Lord. So when we face resistance and rejection, remind us of your presence. Remind us of your power and your faithfulness to your promises. God, you are good, and you are always with us. Praise be to your name, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.